Good morning. Thank you, Peter. So yesterday, I took my wife to the gem and jewelry show in San Mateo. And it's a great big warehouse. It's full of gold and diamonds and all that stuff. And she really wanted to get some settings. She cuts stones and polishes them, and she wanted to get some settings for them to give for Christmas gifts. But when I was there, I noticed that probably 90% of the people there are women, and probably 90% of them are elderly, I think widows. And they're buying up all this jewelry and gold and diamonds. And I was thinking as I was watching that, their husbands must be turning over in their grave. The husband's saying, you know, if I'd have known this was going to happen, I'd have bought that bass boat and that trolling motor. I'd have bought all that. But I want to warn you that this is a very dangerous time of year. You see, there's only 28 shopping days left till Christmas. And people are falling under the influence of marketing experts. And they might end up being in a stampede in a store where people are pushing and shoving and grabbing for a limited number of large screen TVs. And they might be buying things impulsively, and in a month from now, they're going to end up with big credit card debt. Very dangerous time of year, isn't it? Have you ever heard of the term marketing influence or influence marketing? I think most of you in this room have been affected by that. It's using someone's, an influential person to sell a product to a targeted market. For example, in 1984, Nike saw potential in Michael Jordan as an influencer. They offered him $7 million for a 5-year contract to sell shoes to basketball players. And he was so successful that by 2014, Michael Jordan became a billionaire. He was a great influencer. In fact, Forbes magazine, May 30th edition, 2016, me quote says, Jordan right now is the most marketable person in the U.S., ahead of Oprah Winfrey, Tom Hanks, Bill Gates, and every other celebrity you could name. He posts top 10 scores for aspiration, for endorsement, and for influence. Very powerful influence, isn't he? But Michael Jordan was selling a myth. You want to be a great basketball player? You want to be an athlete like Michael Jordan? You got to have the right shoes. I don't think that would help me. These Air Jordans, they help you defy gravity. They give you this hang time where you can just be up there and dunk the ball. Well, his influence paid off because he made millions for Nike and for himself. Now, if you're interested, you can buy a pair of, they're called Nike Air Yeezy. It's Y-E-E-Z-Y, all right? They're only $8,040 a pair. You can buy them at Walmart, and the shipping's free. What a deal, huh? Now, my message is not about Michael Jordan. It's about influences, influences on our lives. And some are good influences, and some are not so good. It's about someone who's selling a myth, a lie, and another person who's telling the truth. So it's a simple outline about good influences and bad influences. And I'll start with the bad and end up with the good because I want to end up on a positive note. And so as Randy read my verses, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Notice one thing about the first thing about the thief. He has a deliberate purpose. He fully intends to ruin our lives. That's what he wants to do. That's his only purpose. Then notice the shepherd. He makes an offer. He gives mankind a choice, and that is to have abundant life. And you know, actually, we really fall into the default of the thief because we have a fallen nature. So really, we need this good shepherd to influence our lives, because otherwise we're influenced automatically by the thief. So make no mistake about it who the thief is. Jesus tells us in John 8:8, it says he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the thief. When you look at John chapter 10, you have to realize he's talking about the church. This chapter is about the church. Jesus is the door. You see this in verse 1 and 7. He's the door. And only those who enter into the church through him will be saved. And we see this in verse 9. Then the thieves and the robbers, that's the unsaved who mingle with the sheep, mingle with God's people, who want to come into the church and influence the church. They're called thieves and robbers. Now, the church has always had both. From the beginning, they've had God's sheep, and then they've had people mingling in with the sheep, try to influence them. And that's why Jesus says this in John 10, and Paul writes about it, Peter writes about them, John writes about them, James writes about them. He wants us to know that they are bad influence could be in the church. So some have entered the church and become pastors or elders or deacons or teachers, but these people have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're just there influencing the church. And in 10:1, Jesus says they climbed into the church some other way. So you have a picture of a sheep pen with a gate. And you get into to the sheep pen through the gate. They're climbing over the wall in with the sheep. They're coming in another way. You know, some of the people that climb in this way have degrees from seminaries or religious studies or degrees in counseling. And they're leading the church. And sometimes it's called nepotism. It's that maybe their father built up a church, a big congregation, and he passed on and he left it to them, and they're not even saved. Think of Eli and his sons. Eli was a very godly prophet, a priest for Jerusalem, and he had two sons that were very wicked, and they took over. Jesus calls them hirelings because it's all about money. It's about earning money. It's about self-aggrandizement. I hope I pronounced that word right. But it's self-glorification. It's about promoting their own agenda. That's why they're there. It's not about Jesus. It's about things they want to influence people with. I have a pastor friend that he and I meet regularly, and he told me that he was delivering food from a food bank to this church in Hayward. And he said, the pastor there is a lesbian. Now, he said, Mike, it's the most interesting thing. I went in there. He said, all the posters and the pamphlets and the banners, they're all about the gains that the LGBT community has made in the world. That's their goal. That's her agenda. That's what she wants to be renowned for or known for. That's what she wants praise for. And they call themselves progressive. And what they do, they'll ignore the scriptures when it suits them, when it doesn't suit them, or their cause. They'll take what they want from scripture, but they'll ignore the parts that condemns what they're doing. Now, Jesus pre-warned about this. And we see this in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I think that people like that are deceived into thinking that they're serving the Lord, when all along, they're serving the thief. They're deceived. This word lawlessness really means that what they're practicing opposes God's law. It's lawless. He makes the laws. He says what's right and wrong, and they oppose that, and that's called lawlessness. I don't know if you were here last Sunday when Jeremy Cooper was speaking, but he said something very profound. And he was talking about false teachers. And he said, the only reason that people think that the Bible is boring is because it's been true forever. Think about that. It's boring. He says, it's been true forever. It doesn't change. And when he said that, I was thinking about, you know, the Bible continues to reveal great things about God. I've read the Bible for over 40 years. I'm still amazed by it. It's an interesting book. It's great. It's not boring. I think they must have read something they didn't like or they disagreed with them. Never get tired of the truth. Jesus says the truth will set you free, and it'll keep you from getting bound up with the thief. You know, I've seen so many people with such potential destroy their own lives, and it really makes me sad. It makes me cry. I've met people that I think, oh, they have so much going for them. I wish I had that natural talent. And then they just do something that they shouldn't do. It's sad. I've seen people who start experimenting with drugs and they can't get out of it. It's sad. People abusing alcohol and they're turning into alcoholics. Such potential. I have to say that I've seen people, young people in this church, get involved in pornography. And you know, that's just nothing but proof that the thief is ruling their lives. He's in charge when this happens. Now, hopefully someone can explain this to me. January the 1st, California is going to legalize recreational marijuana, all right? And now they're saying this country is in a out of control drug epidemic. I don't get it. What am I missing here? What don't I understand? But I do understand. It's just this worldly influence. This was voted into law by a majority. That's worldly influence. The right or wrong, that's the way it is. And the Bible says that you shall know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. If someone's under the influence of Jesus, and I see many here they are, you know it. And if they're not, you know that they're influenced probably by society. And society is influenced by who? The thief. Now next year, I think in the fall, Kevin, we're going to preach Revelations, right? Okay. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation really talk about the influence of the world in the church. And Jesus tells the churches, if you don't stop this, I'm going to take away your lampstand. And so, for example, they were influenced by the world. It says that it caused them to lose their first love for Jesus. The people in the church really liked the things of the world, and Jesus just faded away. They lost their first love for him. I've seen this. The church allowed false teachers, Revelation called them the teachers of Balaam. They let false teachers in the church, and Jesus says, you better repent from that. It says the church allowed an immoral woman. It calls her Jezebel. And she was allowed to come in the church and prophesy and teach in the church. And Jesus said, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Repent from that. And the church had given up. Jesus said, your deeds are not complete. You lost interest. I've seen that. And the churches weren't about being blind by wealth. You think you're rich, but you're poor. I think that these messages from Revelation are going to be proved to be very, very timely. And I hope they're really a blessing to the church. Now, anyone who aligns himself with a thief, they're going to suffer consequences. I don't care if it's a thief stealing candy, whatever it is, you're with them, you're going to suffer consequences. I like the proverb that says that he who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer great harm. Walk with the wise, not the thief. And James is even more frank about it. James 4:4, he says, if you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy with God. That's pretty distinct, isn't it? Very clear cut. You want to be a friend with the world? You want to play in their game? You're an enemy of God. And likewise, anyone who opposes the shepherd is going to suffer consequences. I want to use Paul as an example of someone who really unknowingly served the thief. And then he found abundant life in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was on a mission to destroy Christianity. And at the same time, Jesus and the disciples were on a mission to establish Christianity, to establish the church. So Paul wants to destroy it, and Jesus and the disciples want to establish it. So on the road to Damascus, on Paul's mission to destroy the church, God intervened. He said, there was this great light. Paul fell to the ground. And Paul says in Acts 26:14, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I think it was a stern voice. I think it was, what's the reason you're doing this, Paul? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? And then he says something interesting. He says, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? A goad is nothing but a sharp stick. It's used to poke animals to get them to move forward. They stop, you poke them, and to get them going. Jesus saying to Paul, doesn't it hurt you to kick against a sharp stick with your bare foot? Why are you doing that? Isn't that what happens when you oppose the Lord? Who are you hurting? Well, we only hurt ourselves when we go against the will of God. And I think he wants us to understand that. We don't want to be kicking against the goads. Paul served an anti-Christian religion. It's called Judaism. They're anti-Christ. And at that time, they're out to destroy the church. It was the birth of the church, and they wanted to snuff it out. And Paul was on that side. But you see, Paul came into the church through the door. He didn't climb over the wall. He came into the church by faith in Jesus Christ. So you have this miserable, hateful, hate-filled man. And when you read about his life, he was so angry at Christians, he just wanted to destroy them. And then you read about afterwards how he loved the church. He changed influences, didn't he? You just have to read his New Testament writings. Again, you see this miserable man who becomes excited about serving Jesus and finding an abundant life. I like what John Stott said in his comment in James 4:7, where it says, submit you therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He writes, Christians must have no doubt in their minds whose side they're on. No doubt in your mind, whose side are you on? And by their lives, it must leave no doubt in the minds of others. Again, you need to know whose side you're on, and people who know you, they should know whose side you're on. Isn't that true? So now I want to talk about the influence of the Good Shepherd. First of all, Jeremiah 29:11. This is a great verse. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan for us. And you know, I really believe that God has a tailor-made plan for each one of our lives. We're all different. He doesn't treat us like a group of people, but individually. He has plans for our lives. And there are always plans for our own good. Whatever his plans are, it's better than our plan. And these plans that he has are meant to sustain us through this wicked world. Keep us going. And his plans are for a future and a hope. And you know, he's the shepherd. And the shepherd always goes before the sheep. Gene Gibson used to say, the cattleman, he drives the cattle. The shepherd goes before them and they follow him. I think that's a good picture. Well, letting Jesus influence our lives and having an abundant life, it requires an effort on our part. We have something to do. And again, John Stott, I like what he says about James. James does not see the indwelling spirit as a means of effortless sanctification. I'll read that again. James does not see the dwelling of the Spirit as a means of effortless sanctification. He goes on, he does not see the inexhaustible supply of grace as sweeping us along in an effortless holiness. We have a part. He says, the benefits of grace and more grace are ours along the road of obedience. They're available. You go along that road, they're available. Obedience and more obedience means more grace, more abundant life. He says, here is my grace, receive it. And in the same breath, here are my commands to obey. It goes together. You want the abundant life? Jesus offers it. And our part is we obey him and we get the abundant life. Another thing, that it would be very difficult to have an abundant life if we were unprotected. Because we live in a wicked world. If we had no direction in life, we were just like drifting around aimlessly. If we were uncertain about our future, that wouldn't be a very abundant life. So John 10:28 says, Jesus says, I gave them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will take them out of my hand. And verse 29, and no one will take them out of the Father's hand. In other words, look at how solid that is. The moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're fully cared for, we're fully protected, and we begin learning the wonderful things that the Lord has for us in His Scripture. That's the abundant life. Now, the Bible tells about a miserable man who missed out on the Lord's best. He missed out on the abundant life. He missed out on all that God had really planned for him. And this man came to Jesus one day in Matthew 19:16. He says, what good things shall I do to obtain eternal life? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. And then Jesus told him the commandments. He read them out to him. But Jesus didn't use the word eternal life. He said, you want to enter life. Didn't say eternal life. Keep the commandments. He's really referring to a better life. If you believe in God or not, if you follow his commandments, your life will be better. But you can't without Christ. So they will work. And the man says, all these things I've kept. I've kept all the commandments. What am I still lacking? In other words, why am I still miserable? What's wrong with my life? Why am I here talking to you? So Jesus says, you want to be complete? You sell all your possessions. You give them to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. And come and follow me. He's pointing him to the abundant life. And says, the man went away grieving because he owed much property. The man continued in his misery. He rejected Jesus' offer. He would never know the abundant life that the Lord had for him. He would never know what he's missing. He would never know or experience what Jesus promised in Luke 6:38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measurement, it will be measured to you in return. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. Now, I want to tell you that the Lord doesn't want to make you miserably poor. That's not his plan. But he wants us to help people we can help the needy. And I believe that when we help the needy, he'll give us more resources to help the needy. And that's the abundant life. Those we help understand the gospel, those who come to Christ and who are built up in their faith, the treasure in heaven will be them. We'll see them. That's the treasure in heaven. I've been going into Martinez, Contra Costa County Jail for 21 years, and I've shared the gospel with hundreds and hundreds of inmates. And I tell them, it'll be a joy to see you in heaven. It'll be a treasure. So I see them now in a lot of trouble. I don't know what they've done. I see them just worried about life, and I see others who are trusting the Lord. And I said, we'll see each other. I remember something. They just go off into San Quentin and into prisons. I'll never see them again, but I will see them again. There'll be a treasure in heaven for me to see them. So let me conclude here. Well, you know the reason for my sermon, and this has been on my mind a long time. I've been in Fairhaven for 41 years. I've been an elder here since 1988. And there are some who have been raised in Fairhaven and who have heard the gospel, who've heard about Jesus, and that they're going after all the world has to offer. I've seen it. And sadly, they're going to crash and burn. And the problem is that when they do that, there's collateral damage that affects their family and their loved ones when they do this. And how do I know for sure? Why am I so certain about this? Because of Scripture. I'm just passing along what Jesus said. And I know from my own experience and from the experience of others, because it's what the devil does. He kills, he steals, he destroys. It's an ongoing process. You're not going to immediately die. You're not going to be immediately totally destroyed. It's going to eat away at your life. And this happened to me when I wanted all the world had to offer. And that was what brought me to the Lord. I was not happy. It didn't satisfy. So I think we can look around lately in the news. Look at the politicians who really have succeeded in their struggle for power. Let me ask you, when you see them, do they seem joyful and peaceful? Or do they seem angry, upset, unstable, self-centered. I don't think they have the abundant life. I don't think they understand what that is. And then lately, some of the news media and newscasters and the entertainment industry and these pro athletes, these people who have made it big in the world, who have everything, and they think it's okay to abuse women. Is that the abundant life? Is that the abundant life for the women? Or for them? You can be successful in the world and not have the abundant life. You have a miserable life. Well, the thing is that we've all been targeted by the thief. We've all fallen for his lies. And I don't know, maybe that has to happen. Maybe we had to have been a victim of the thief one time or another. And that's how we realize how great the Lord is. You're treated so poorly by someone, and then you see Jesus, and you think, this is what I want. I want what the Lord has to offer. I'm tired of this other stuff. Bible says that he who is forgiven much loves much. And I've seen it in my life and other people who have been so decrepit in their life and they're so joyful just seeing that great difference in their life. Well, Michael Jordan uses his talents and his lifestyle to influence people to buy shoes. Is that what you want? And my message is about influence. Who will influence our lives and who will we influence for Christ? That's the question. Will Satan, the thief, influence our lives? Will we continually buy into his lies, his deception? And remember, his intent is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. Or is Jesus going to influence our lives? He will never lie to us. He offers abundant life, and he only wants our best. Who will influence your life? Think about that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word and your promises and how frank you are, how clear you are. And we want to be a church of people who are influenced by you and influence others about you. So help us, I pray, to think these things over and just get right on track with you. And I pray you'd bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you.